paths on the mountains, one pair of hands form the sea, one pair of hands made the sun and the moon, every bird, every flower, every tree. One pair of hands form the valleys, the ocean, the rivers, and the sand. Those hands are so strong, so when life goes wrong, put your faith into one pair of hands. One pair of hands heal the sick. One pair of hands raise the dead. One pair of hands calm the raging storm. And thousands of people were fed. One pair of hands said, I love you. And those hands were nailed to a tree. Those hands are so strong, so when life goes wrong, put your faith into one pair of hands. Those hands are so strong, so when
Master Buddy, I'm joining you live right here on WWRB 3.185. Glad to have you in here. Got a great message for you. Part 4, man, we're just getting in this altar, and we're building it. We're erecting the altar. You know, it's strange if people just quit building altars. They have no idea what you're talking about in the Bible. Oh, we don't do that no more. They make excuses and they bug out and they keep the tradition of what they can see, hear, taste, touch, smell, and feel. They're changing everything. I mean, I just don't know how everything got off base. I just don't know how people could drift so far out of the area of the book. The Bible said, do it according to the word. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So we gotta put this placement, just like placing the stone. Now, we're going to tell you a little bit tonight about how to erect and build this altar. And if anybody'd like to know more about it, you can contact Pastor Buddy and just request, if you'd like, to go on my email and send me an email tonight somehow, and I appreciate that. You can get our email off our website, oneyahweh.com. The email is buddy1, the numeral, 1, at CenturyNet, CenturyNet, CenturyTailNet.com. CenturyTail.com, that's what it is. Buddy1 at CenturyTail.com. So send me an email if you'd like to have it, and we'll send you the booklet that Brother Barry and Bob has got on our website. And it's very informative. I think you could learn a lot if you just study it and read it and take into account it's all biblical. Now, the placement stones. How do you place the stones of Yahweh? How are they accompanied into the earth? Well, you got to place your memorial stones properly. And it's very important to find true north, the point on the perimeter of your circle, and you compass the point to magnetic north, not a true north. Now remember that. Magnetic north. This wanders over time, and today you find true north, if you want to find true north, and that's what you're going to eventually do. On your compass, you find magnetic north, and then you go 5 degrees to the west of your compass needle, and you're right on true north. Now, the pyramid, with its 51-degree slopes on the four sides, aligned perfectly true north, not magnetic north. And it is an altar, according to the book of Isaiah, chapter 19, verse 19, and the value of it would astound you, but it's aligned true north. One of the most accurate buildings to a true north that has ever been built upon the face of the planet, and we know that it's been here thousands of years. Somebody knew how to build an altar. And that's what the Bible calls it. It's a memorial altar. You see, there's different kinds of altars. You got worship altars, and I could talk to you a whole hour tonight about a cook stove altar. I don't know where you ever know that there's a cook stove mentioned in the Bible. It's called an altar, but it's a cook stove altar. And this altar is in the book of Exodus, and it's astounding how that people never have even considered that Yahweh used a cook stove and called it an altar. He told them how to build it. And he told them how to hallow it and how to use this altar and make it so that they could have what is called a cooking. They had an incense altar. I just wish I had enough money to make one. It was an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits, and thou shalt make the horns of it, the 4 corners thereof, the horns shall be the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And then after you get the brass works done, then you're going to overlay it with the pure gold. Well, pretty valuable incense altar, wouldn't you think? And the cooking altar, it is awesome. Praise Yahweh. And it is, and they had to wear special clothes, special colors. And it was specified. Well, the same thing is true with the tribal robes. All Israel had different colors, and chosen by our Heavenly Father, and they were dressed in their colors. Yahweh he's big on ritual, pomp, and style. He's got a reason for everything. And so when you go into building a worship altar, there's other kinds of altars that you can build. Like I say, a cook stove altar. And it's pretty amazing when you... they had the ephod, which the priest wore. It was a linen girdle trimmed in gold. It had the garnet stones. These stones were engraved upon the names right over the priest's breast when he put it on. It was right over his heart, and it had 6 names on one side of his breast and 6 names on the other. Isn't that wonderful? That the heart represents the center of the matter, and right in the between is 6 and 6, and 12 is the divine covenant of organization, and Yahweh organized 12 tribes with 12 stones and specified their names, called them by names. And in Numbers chapter 2, we're going to go over there just in a little bit and show you the alignment process. Very instrumental in laying out your altar if you ever try to build one. What you'd want to do is take 12 stones. You say, there's nothing to this. Well, I'm not allowed to tell you a lot of these things that I could tell you here tonight. I'm just not permitted. The Spirit would not bid me to do so because some of these things are done in secret. It's a secret order. And you have to grow in grace and knowledge. You have to learn. And you have to try Yahweh and see if He won't pour you out a blessing. You know, ladies and gentlemen, Yahweh would come down so strong in the days of the covenant that the people called the law covenant. He would come down so strong, it would literally slay people for days. They couldn't even walk. Couldn't talk. All they could do is just get slayed. That's called slaying in the spirit. Now, being a Pentecostal preacher, I'm very familiar with being slain in the spirit. But nothing, and I'm telling you nothing, to compare with what these children experienced when they worshiped Him under this covenant. And you think about today, if we devoted ourselves to the divine principles and do it according to the patterns, and would take a special interest in reading the covenant of the parchment of what we call the Old Covenant, and find out and get inside with the metaphors and the types and the shadows and actually do these things instead of just talking about them. Yahweh wants a doer, not a hearer. It is the doer that's justified, never the hearer. And here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 27, it is revealed how to do this. Well, did you know that Israel had birthstones according to birth? You say, that's superstitious. You know, that's witchcraft. We just don't do that. Well, the children of Israel had birthstones. And your spiritual birth into the kingdom should be a happy day for you. Your lineage, your offspring from whatever tribe that you originally came from. Remember, you are an old warrior. And in a Melchizedek bloodline, if you go back to the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, we find that Yahweh, Yahweh smoked him. Praise Yahweh! And it's good to be on fire. Praise Yahweh! It's good to know the truth, because it is the truth that will help you return to the circle. I just don't know. It sort of grows on you. Now, I've stood on bell box altars. I shouted on a bell box altar, a Pentecostal. Now, being raised a Baptist boy, we believed in the altar, too. We'd go down front. That's the altar. That's where the altar's at, down front. And we'd get up on that platform, and we'd dance and sing and shout, even Baptists. We had something up in our old country church that I was real proud of when I was a young boy. Of course, I was growing. And then when I got in Pentecostal church, man, I thought, boy, I was like I was riding in a Rolls Royce compared to a Baptist A model in spirit, being slain, praying for the Holy Ghost, and desiring to speak in tongues, and laying hands on the sick, and anointing in olive oil. I just don't know how many gallon of olive oil I've used in the 30 years I was in a Pentecostal church. We were very liberal with anointing and oil. You say, what's wrong with that? Ain't a thing wrong with it. Matter of fact, I recommend anointing in oil. But I never did take time to read the Bible on what kind of anointing oil he wanted. Pentecostals use olive oil because it's oil. Because it's spoken of quite frequently in the Bible. But nowhere in the Bible does it say to use olive oil when you anoint people. You say, well, it don't really make no difference. Well, it did the other way. It really did. It made a big difference, and if you don't think so, you turn over to the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus, and you'll find Yahweh giving you the recipe. Now, I got very concerned about this recipe many years ago. I started reading. I said, you know, Yahweh didn't tell you to use olive oil. Well, why do we use it? Well, you use it because that's what the Pentecostal church does. Well, other churches use it also when they anoint in oil. And a lot of churches do. It's just not the Pentecostal. A lot of churches, and rightfully so, they anoint. And they're following biblical scripture. However, they do, I don't know of a church almost anywhere that uses the biblical formula for the anointing oil. And it's stated right in the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus. The birthstone chapter is in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, give everyone in Israel a birthstone. And yet today, that's been taken out of our religious worship. We're not to carry them little stones. That's astrology and witchcraft. They use them stones. We don't use them in our church. Just like they use olive oil in place of what Yahweh said to use for the anointing oil. The only problem with this oil here in the book of Exodus, in chapter 30, and you start in the 22nd verse of the 30th chapter, and you'll find out how to make holy anointing oil. It's real expensive. I found that out years ago when I inquired about getting anointing oil on the biblical formula. I couldn't find any. I mean, I searched. I did everything I could to find it. I couldn't find it. I went to Israel. I said, maybe they, you know, they're bound to have it over there. Well, it's not in Israel. And finally, I found a sister out in the state of Washington, way out there on the northwest coast. And she was thinking about doing the same thing. So I went to her website, and she was advertising anointing oil. And when I called her up and had a talk with her, I said, do you know of anybody that's got the anointing oil recipe of Exodus chapter 30? She said, you know, Pastor Buddy, she said, it's strange that you ask, because I've been studying about that, and I've made a list of oils, and I'm trying to come up with the components and the parts of the necessary how to make this. And you have to be exact, because the Bible was exact. And so within 6 months, we kept corresponding, talking back and forth. And within 6 months, she had these ingredients located and ordered them and made me a large bottle of this holy anointing oil. Now, I contacted a place in Chattanooga, was a good friend of mine, and he said if he could find the ingredients, that he would make it for me, but he wanted $3,000 just to make something like a pint. I said, oh my heavens. But this lady, wonderful, generous, kind, very devoted, and very dedicated to the biblical aspects, she made this oil, and it's reasonable, very reasonable. And that's what we use. We pass it out to everybody that wants some, that really wants to use it for the glory of Yahweh. We've seen a lot of great miracles happen. And there's a cursing altar, and there's a blessing altar, according to the book of Deuteronomy. If you go to 27, you'll find a cursing altar. You say, oh, God, boy, Pastor, buddy. You see, there's a lot of altars. But we're dealing in this series with the blessing altar. Our worship altar. Not the blessing altar, but the worship altar. It's neither cursing nor blessing. It is a combination of worship. And Yahweh seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and truth. So if you want truth, build you a worship altar. If you want to curse somebody, get you a cursing altar. You say, well, I wouldn't want one of them. Glory to God, the Bible said curse not. Of course, it don't want you to curse your brothers or your sisters. It said to love them. But your enemy? That's Balaam. Balaam knew that the kings of ancient times used these seers and prophets, if money could buy them, and Balaam in this case, he could be bought. And they hired him to curse Israel. And that's located in the book of Numbers. He had a pocket full of gold. They paid him well. But when he went up to his rituals and his altar, when he started to prepare to curse, Yahweh would actually put words in his mouth. And instead of cursing, when the day came for him to curse on top of the mountain, now he went to the top of the mountain. There's something about getting on a mountaintop. And that's where the cursing altar with Israel were. It was on Mount Ebal. And the blessing altar was on Mount Gerizim, where Shiloh, the original temple, eventually was built. Now, this is before the temple was built. But Yahweh dwelt among them in a tent, an old-fashioned tent. And by the way, we're going to be in an old-fashioned tent, Yahweh willing, come next month in our Passover. You say, oh my heaven, Passover done long ago. Pastor Bill, what's wrong with you? Not the real one. All of the fakes and the facsimiles. You're not authorized to keep the first Passover anyway, because you would have to consider yourself, if you're in America, you're a long way from Shiloh. And the Bible gives you the second Passover as the only viable option available to you, and a promise is then to you that you could sacrifice wherever you find yourself in a far journey. And so this is why we keep the second Passover. And this is why that when we keep the Passover, we worship. And that's why that we use the cursing altar. We curse our enemies. I don't know where you got any or not, but we have. And we curse them in the name of Yahweh. We've got friends and brothers all around the country that we bless. That's a blessing altar. Those are different. You've only got 6 tribes on the cursing altar. You've got all 13 tribes represented in the worship altar. That includes all of Israel to worship. And he said, I seek those to worship me in spirit and in truth. Yahweh didn't go down to the temple to worship. He went down there to raise Cain. And he raised Cain by driving Cain out of these temples where they had entered in as money changers. And boy, are they still active today. They sit in the temples of worship, and man really worships the dollar sign. That's Cain's mark, prosperity. Pay and pray. His preachers are filling the country with pay and pray preachers.
Oh, Jesus loves you, honey. Don't curse nobody. He loves everybody. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I know a lot of people that the Messiah don't love. I know a lot of people that he's going to kill them when he comes back. Praise Yahweh. Yeah, he's going to kill them. You got an enemy, and you're afraid to fight him? Just like the Israelites who shunned their large enemy. See, man looks at size. We're like grasshoppers. We can't take it. Well, old Jacob or old Yahshua, I mean, he had to, and Caleb, these two guys gave a good report. They said, oh, yeah, we can take them. Yeah, but they're about 13 or 14 feet tall. And they got about a 150-pound sword, big old long sword. They got 350-pound of body armor that they walk around in, and how are we going to stand up against them? You see, they fainted. They couldn't cross. Did they worship on an altar during all this time? No, they did not. No use to worship if you're afraid of your enemies. It takes a proud people, a happy people, a joyful people, a strong, confident people to worship. You can't worship if you doubt. If you doubt, you're damned. They wandered for 40 years, and they couldn't get to where they needed to be. But did you know the first thing of order that they done when they went into the land of milk and egg, they first had to cross Jordan. That's a symbol of baptism. Now, where did they get their stones? They took up 12 stones out of the river of Jordan. And so then the criteria for us, that when we enter into the land of milk and honey, We built an altar. Let's find out. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. Well, he didn't love everybody. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, something has changed in Christianity. We're a bunch of patsies. Our forefathers would have never let go on in this country what's going on today. But we've been so dumbed down by these false prophets who have ordered us off the circle altars and put us on the square altar, a bell box altar, where their God loves everybody and they shout and have a big time, pay, pray, and prosper. I call it the three P's. And of course, I've got, you know, something opposite of the three P's that I very seldom repeat, except when I'm in a personal assembly, and I'll tell you what those other three P's are. You know, you got a type and an antitype. You got a type that's right and a type that's wrong. And the pay, pray, and prosper preachers are, they're jumping up and down like the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel when old Elijah built the correct altar and he killed all them bastards. Praise Yahweh. Uh-huh. You know what a bastard is? Somebody don't know their papa. Somebody that can't recognize their father. Well, did you know that these Baal prophets were praying to the Father? Yeah, they were shouting hallelujah to the Father. But it wasn't a shout of the king. They were worshiping the Father, the devil. Here come one man, a one-man gang, who had just got through erecting an altar, built him one, took him all day to build it. And boy, he wrought havoc. He killed a total of 900, approximately. I mean, that day, there was 900 of them false prophets died. You say, oh, he shouldn't have done that. I mean, you know what I mean? Jesus loves everybody, and now we don't do those things. Ladies and gentlemen, I am going to tell you that if we stood for right, and we built us an altar to curse our enemies, and do it according to the book, build it according to regulation. It's like a fine Swiss watch. It's got the jewels. You know, there was a... I used to carry an Elgin watch. I got this Elgin watch up in Greenland in the 50s. It was a 17 jewel. And I remember at night, it had the glow hands. And I could sit there and I could see the jewels sparkle. In that I was... Because it said it was a 17 jewel, I had an opportunity to own any jewels, but I had 17 of them in this watch. Well, there happens to be 17 jewels on the altar, or stones. Now, these are collecting energy spots. And did you know that there are 17 works of the flesh? And that when you stand on these 17 stones, the soles of your feet are the things that touch these sensors, 17 sensors. And if there's any sin or any malice or any leaven in you, the Bible said examine yourself and then come and offer your offering up. Now, if you make an offering, you're going to get on an altar. Well, these 17 stones are the opposite or the counter of flesh, which has 17 works, according to Galatians chapter 5. 17 stones. Now that's 12 in the circle, Dan in the extreme north, and then the four stones that are representing the Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh in the center. Now these stones are marked and painted. And if you don't believe in painted stones, you need to read Deuteronomy 27 again. And in there, it'll show you a worship altar. And Joshua built it here. I'm over in the book of Joshua. And listen what he did. Verse 29. And the king Ahai, he hanged on a tree until evening tide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city. They didn't bury it. They took his carcass. And they took it to the gate of the city, and then they raised thereupon a heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Now, they killed the king of Ai. Then, after killing this king, verse 30, this is out of the book of Joshua, chapter 8, verse 30, and Joshua, or Yahshua, I like to say Yahshua because it makes the devil mad. It makes him mad. And Yahshua built an altar unto Yahweh, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. Oh. Now, wait just a cotton-picking minute here, Pastor B. And Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted up any arm. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto Yahweh, and sacrificed peace offerings. Now, what kind of an altar was that? That was their cook stove. Did you know that one of the finest ways to cook is to dig you a pit, line it with stones? It's just like the charcoal deal. That's where the idea of charcoal came from. Except back then we didn't have the ready-made charcoal grills. They made their own. They would dig out and they would line it with charcoal and stones. Stones on the bottom and then charcoal. And then they would cover it with seaweed or other types of wet weed, and it would create a steam bake, or they would steam their food, and this is what Yahweh, and they sacrificed peace offerings. sacrificed peace offering. That means they ate with a good stomach of contentment. That's what peace offerings are. Eating. And everybody gets them, and they sacrifice these offerings to Yahweh. Do you, every meal you sit down, do you say thank you, Yahweh? The bread you break, do you say thank you, Yahweh? See, this is protocol. Do you take off your cap when you pray? Do you women cover your head when you pray? Well, you should, but, well, you don't have to do that no more. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just instinct. It's natural for you, men that are men, when there's a prayer being offered up, you're gonna doff that cap. You're gonna come off with it in the presence of Yahweh. And you women that's gonna pray, get you something on your head. Oh man, it's an honor to see a woman when prayer is to be made. You see them go get their covering for their hair. Praise Yahweh. It's awesome. Here it is. And he wrote, listen here what he done. And he wrote there upon the stones. He wrote on the stones. So it's an old family tradition. We write the names of the 12 tribes on these stones. And then we put Dan's name at the top of the circle. That's 13 tribes. Now we got 13. And then we got the four in the middle. We put the Yod-Heh, Wah-Heh, the sacred tetragrammaton. We just mark that stone. And it's very important. Once you get these stones and you stand in the center, or anywhere else for that matter, on the altar, and mostly you want to stand on the stone, you thank you from that tribe. But you can feel at home on any of them. We're all brothers and we're all kin. It's just wonderful to pray about your tribe and your ancestors and think about it. And there's a magnetism about it. You're drawn to that stone every time. You just can't get away from it. It's marvelous. It's like that 17 jewel Elgin. Man, it's ticking. And it's sending out a message of electromagnetic pull. And he wrote a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. He took and wrote on the stones now. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on the side of the ark, on that side before the priests and Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, as well as the stranger as he was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the blessings and cursings. Oh, there's that dadgone cotton-picking cursing stuff. Now, let me read that again. Well, I know these little sweet Jesus's worshipers. Man, they don't... Oh, no, we don't do that no more. You know what? A bunch of patsies. They ain't no men to them. No wonder this country's went to the dogs. It's because of the Christians. It's the false teaching of the false prophets. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings. Try Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Why don't you just spend the rest of the night reading 27 and 28 and stay up all night? I've done that some. It does our body good. According to the things written, and there was not a word that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel. That's how they believed it. With the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. And, ladies and gentlemen, notice this. I'm coming back to the fifth chapter. Just for a moment, just to show you the actual passing of the over Jordan. They passed over in the fourth chapter. And it came to pass, this is the fourth chapter of the book of Yahshua, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, and waited till everyone got across Jordan, that the Yahweh spake unto Joshua, or Yahshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people. Now remember, they had to get across the Jordan before he chose 12. You see, you got to get in the promised land before you're chosen. Many are called. I mean, he called them all. And they could have marched right to the promised land, but it took them 40 years of wandering to get up enough courage to cross the Jordan. Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. In other words, it was 12 different men from 12 tribes. And he said, take you a man out of each tribe and command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan and out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Now, guess where they lodged? A place called Gilgal. And Yahshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, one out of every tribe, a man. And Yahshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of Yahweh, your mighty one, into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers, that would be future, in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Well, who the hell cares today? Pastor Buddy's the only one teaching on this. The rest of you yokel, dokel preachers that won't preach this, you can't tell your children a thing about it because you don't know nothing about yourself. You won't preach it. And if you don't practice what you preach, your children can't see you doing anything about it. But listen, in times to come when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? That means that you need an altar of stones. You shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones in the future generation shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel. Let's see, now how long was it? Till next Halloween. Till next Christmas. Till next Easter, then we get some ham. No. Verse 7 of chapter 4, Yahshua, forever these stones shall be a memorial when your children of future posterity says, what do these stones represent? Daddy, you should teach your children how to build these altars. We got brothers and sisters that they just love to work on the altar. I'm telling you, it's a joy. Once you get this altar built and salted, I'm telling you, it is awesome. It is something to behold, number one. And then think about your grandchildren coming up, your children growing up building these altars. It's real simple. Anybody can take a string, and they can start with a center point, and they can divide the string. Let's say that you're going to build you a 24-foot altar. Well, you'd have a 12-inch piece of string with a compass. Find your center. Tie you a little stick or something on it, and sharpen it a little bit, and go around in a circle and scratch through the dirt. After you clean it off and sanctify it and burn it with salt and oil. Then you've got a 24-foot radius here, and the center point is 12 foot. Well, in increments of 3, that would be any size. Just so you got increments of 3, and you can go up as big as you want. And the children of Israel did Oh, they did. We got people today that they'll read this chapter, but man, they just pass on. They don't never become a doer. They just read it. I'm a child of Israel. I'm one of the children that he's talking about. I'm one of those guys. I'm the one that said, "What'd you do this for? What is this? What does this mean?" When I read this Numbers chapter 2 and how they camped and how they got in this, what we call the squared circle, man, it fascinated me. I began to draw it out, and right before me appeared the altar designed by Yahweh. Here a little and there a little. You got to study. You got to study, ladies and gentlemen. You got to study to show yourself approved. You can't like be like a chicken scratching in the dirt. You got to have protocol. You got to have numerical factions here to rightly divide to a fraction. And they took up the 12 stones according to the number of the 12 tribes, then carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down there. They laid them down. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. Now, this is a King James badly translated here. He didn't set them up in the midst of Jordan. We're talking about he removed them from the midst of Jordan and set these 12 stones up. Now, right there, the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, we know where this altar's at. It's been found. It is still there. It's on top of the Golan Heights, where they took the high country. This is what is called Mount Gerizim in the Bethel region of ancient Israel. That's where it's at. Far north, Galilee. Oh my. And for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that Yahweh commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. Now, the priest stood there, and the water stayed. Remember this. That's why they stayed there. Because as long as them priests had their feet in the water, old Jordan rolled back. And boy, it was just like when they left Egypt. Now, the same thing applies. The Jordan represents the Red Sea, and red is Adam, the blushing tribes. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over that the ark of Yahweh passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. Now here comes the ark and the priest. And the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, and Moses spoke unto them, about 40,000 prepared for war. You ready for war? This is a mental war that I'm fighting here tonight, trying to convince you that you need to line up with the Word. And before Yahweh to battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, Yahweh magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And Yahweh spake unto Joshua, command the priest that bear the ark of the testimony that came up out of Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priest, said, come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of Yahweh were come over in the midst of Jordan, and the souls, and when you stand on your stone, it's your soul touching a stone. That's magnetism, honey. When you wash feet, you're washing the soul of a man. It's the only part of the anatomy of a body is called soul. The lowest part, the most neglected. Did you know that the feet I'm fascinated with feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach glad tidings. And all of the pressure points of your body, every organ is represented down. There's 12 pressure points in the feet. Just like there's 12 stones, These are pressure points that you can press and manipulate and energize, and lo and behold, it does a body good. Oh, it's awesome. I mean, the truth is, it just keeps on rolling, don't it? And the Jordan returned out of its place and flowed over its banks as it had been doing before. Just as soon as those priests stepped out of the water, honey, here come the rushing Jordan right back in out of its banks. It was a springtime. It was Passover festival. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. 10th day, that's when they put up the lamb. On the 10th day. Isn't it strange that Yahweh didn't let them cross till the 10th day? Here comes the lambs. Here comes the children of Israel, the lambs of Yahweh. They come home to the promised land. Their shepherd let them in, Yahshua. And they encamped in Gilgal, which means heavenly wheel or circle or Maseroth or zodiac. Now we've got the action. We've got the 12 stones in a wheel at Gilgal. No wonder it's called Gilgal, the place of the altar, which is a wheel. That's what it meant. And those 12 stones which they took up out of Jordan, Joshua pitched in Gilgal, up on top of Mount Gerizim, where, according to Deuteronomy 27, I would like for you to read that after tonight, Deuteronomy 27 and Deuteronomy 28. Those are two marvelous chapters of insight. They had three types of altars there, one to worship on, one to bless on, and one to curse on. The blessing and cursing involved 12 stones representing six, and it took specifically those out of a certain tribe to bless and those out of a certain tribe to curse. Yet all of the children of Israel at Gilgal, where they built this altar, it was a worship altar consisting of the 12 stones in the circle, a 360-degree circle. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why that we do what we do in the midst of the land of milk and honey. That's why that Yahweh is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are saved. Now, my time is all coming on. I just can't get started. I just got so much to talk to you about on this. This is a great message of learning about how to build an altar. Now, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be laughed at. I can remember one of our brothers that at that time lived in California. He flew in, and he was a very strong believer. Actually, he was stronger than I thought he was. He's proven since to be a very strong individual. And he went home and he made him an altar. And it's strange when your other half don't know about what you're doing. I mean, he's built him a little worship altar down there and put his stones and lined it and solded it and laid the compass out there. And he's out there building. And I can just imagine what was going through the family's mind, the rest of the family, not him, but the rest of the family that would say, what in the world's he doing? And then when he went to work the next morning after he built his altar, I can just see him running out there and saying, what in the name of God is going on? They had no idea. They didn't have a clue. But when they seen a circle and they seen stones and they seen the salt, I mean, the devil jumped all over their mind and said, yep, yeah, man, he's in a cult. God, he's in a cult. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he said, my people are peculiar people. They were afraid of the Messiah. He was a strange dude. But since then,
and practically the whole family, well, the main part of that family, has now repented and they've got baptized and they worship just like Bob. That was the name of the guy. He don't care for me speaking his name. He's my webmaster. And he don't care. He's not ashamed of the gospel. It's a glory. It's a praise. It's an honor. And he won his family through his steadfastness, his sincerity, and his honesty. His wife loved him dearly. But initially she thought, oh, my husband has gone crazy. He's went to North Carolina. And, God, he's joined a cult. And, of course, all of her friends at church wasn't helping out to them because, of course, she talked to them. And, they evaluated him without knowing what he was doing and what he believed. And, they thought he was crazy. Well, I got to get off here. I'm sponsored tonight by Brother Mark and Sister Audrey down in a great state of Mississippi. And so we love you. And we love you a whole lot. And we praise Yahweh. And we hope and trust that you will remember us in your tithing and offering. We need your help. We're just a poor preacher trying to get along in this world, preaching the truth to you. I'd like to challenge anybody under the sound of my voice, try this. You might like it. It might be a blessing to you. Ask the people that use it. Ask the people that know about it, how blessed that they are and how that they've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Call me now, area code 423-626-2172, or you can write me. That's Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee. Now again, that's 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. Now I'll see you tomorrow night, 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, on the powerful Jewel of the South right here, WWRB 3.185. May Yahweh bless you ministers that stand for the truth. May he bless you believers and you witnesses that will confirm it with signs following. May Yahweh bless you. I'll see you tomorrow night on the final part, if we can get it all in, tomorrow night on part 5 of Building an Altar. Yahweh bless you and I love you.